16 to 22. So John 16, 16 to 22. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to his disciples shortly before his death. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me,' and 'because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy."
Faces, but not all of you. So if we haven't met, my name is Roger, and it's a privilege to be able to teach God's word this morning. We normally go to the afternoon service here at TCBC. I wonder, you would have heard the expression, money can't buy you happiness. And we probably all nod our heads and say, that's true. But I saw a survey actually just a few weeks ago, and the survey would disagree. You can see there the heading of the newspaper article, "The annual income you need to be happy in Australia." Wow. What the researchers did, they actually plotted on one axis, on the next slide you'll see, they plotted income, the amount of income you need per year, and on the other axis they tried to plot happiness. And these researchers, they didn't just do it in Australia, they did it around the world. They calculated the amount of cash you need per year to be happy. Out of 164 countries, Australia cracked the top three. Apparently, to be 100% happy down under, you need to be making, wait for it, $190,819 per year. Let me say that again for you, $190,819 per year. Now, really, that probably means, if those researchers are right, there's a lot of unhappy people in this building right now, I suspect. In fact, if you look at the median annual income in Australia at the moment, it's $52,338. What does that tell us? It tells us, if the researchers are right, there must be an epidemic of unhappiness right across our whole country. Because, why? Well, people don't have enough money. If they had more money, they'd be happy. Now, I've got to admit, at least when you look at that graph, you do see that it plateaus off, which does mean there's kind of a diminishing kind of return. So there is at least that in this graph. But, I mean, really? Isn't that kind of obscene to suggest that happiness is dependent on how much money you have? Really? And yet, while you can't put a dollar figure on it, I think we'd all say happiness is important to us, isn't it? We all want to be happy. How often have you made a statement something like this? You know, the most important thing in life is to be happy. Or perhaps you've said something like, whatever I do, whatever choice I make, I just want to be happy. Or, for my kids, as my kids grow up, the one thing I want for them is for them to be happy in life. Or you might say, happy birthday, or happy Christmas, which we're going to be saying very shortly, or happy New Year. happiness. It's important to us. I do it. You do it. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. But I wonder if there is something greater, something deeper, something richer that we might seek after. Rather than seeking after happiness and trying to secure happiness, is there something deeper, something richer? And Jesus would say, yes, there is. There is something more precious, more valuable. It's joy. It's joy. It's Christian joy. It's his joy. It's his joy in you. It's the joy of knowing Christ. In the upper room, on the night before Jesus was about to go to his death, in the solemnness of that moment, as he spoke with his disciples, seven times he mentions the word joy. Seven times. John chapter 15, verse 11. I have told you this, Jesus says, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Or some translations say, your joy may be full, full to the brim. And it's that joy that for a few minutes this morning I want to explore with you. So will you pray with me as we ask God to help us and to deepen our faith? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of your word. And Father, as we've heard it read, as we come to it now, we pray, Lord God, that by your Spirit, you might grant us understanding, that you might help us to see more clearly the joy that's found in Christ, in his death and resurrection. Father, help us to know that joy in the deep recesses of our hearts. Father, thank you for the joy of our salvation that comes through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you have the passage on your phone and you want to open it up, we're in John 16, you'll see a few slides with some verses up there. But John chapter 16, there's a few things as we look at this short passage that was read for us that I really want to point out as we think about what is Jesus teaching in these verses about joy. And so the first point that I want us to see is that Christian joy is permanent. It's permanent. It can't be taken away. While happiness is transitory and happiness is often elusive, you know, we chase after it, it's elusive, but Christian joy is secure, it's permanent, it's everlasting. Now, the context in John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. As I said, it's the night before his death, his crucifixion. So he says in verse 16, he says to them, in a little while you'll see me no more. Speaking of his crucifixion, his death. And then he says, and then after a little while you will see me. Resurrection. He will rise from the dead. And he says, when this happens, you are going to get a joy. And no one, nothing can take that joy away from you. You look at verse 22. Listen to how categorical this statement is from Jesus. Verse 22. Now is the time of your grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. What a great promise to a confused, anxious, uncertain bunch of disciples. And what a great promise to us as those seeking to follow Jesus as disciples, as apprentices. What a great promise. And notice he doesn't say, some of you might receive this joy, or you may possibly receive this joy? No, he says, you will have joy. You will have joy. And then he says, and nothing will take it away from you. Nothing. And you might say, really? Like nothing? You mean not even persecution or trial or hardship or illness or suffering or grief? Really, nothing? Nothing could take it away? Lisa, my wife and I, were in Nepal recently and we were trekking, and Nepal gets called sometimes the rooftop of the world. And we saw several of the highest mountains in the world, and you can't but help be struck when you see these mountains by the grandeur, the magnitude, the beauty and the enormity of these mountains that just, they surround you. And of the God, the Creator God, who simply spoke them into existence. He spoke and they came about. There was one point where we were heading up towards Thorong Pass. It's the highest mountain pass in the world. It's over 5,000 metres in altitude. And the weather can change very quickly at that point. And we were staying at a place called High Camp. And just next to High Camp, Lisa and I walked up this track to get up to this lookout. And as we were doing that, there was kind of this mist that kind of enveloped us, this fog that just descended. And it was almost like a kind of a blanket had been thrown over you. And Lisa made the comment at the time, and she said, you know, even in the heaviness of this fog, as it kind of descended upon us, even in that heaviness, you can't see, but you know the mountains are still there. You know they're still there. And sometimes it can feel like that with God. And I think it can be like that with Christian joy. It's an emotion. It's an emotion, joy that can actually burst forth from us in praise and in worship and in thankfulness and gratitude. And it just kind of flows out of us. But it's more than emotion. It actually resides deep in the core of our being. And sure, there may be times when we feel like that joy is just clouded out by life's troubles. And it might feel like that joy is just saturated with tears. But you can't extinguish that joy. It can't be removed. Why? Because God is still there. Even when we can't see him, even when we can't feel his presence, he is there. His love, his faithfulness, his presence in the Holy Spirit will not abandon you. Even in the most intense grief or awful suffering, Christian joy goes down to the very deep resources of our heart, and it cannot be swallowed up. It cannot be taken away, because you have the joy of being in Christ, and your present and your future is secure in him. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, Paul says, "The kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy." And if you're a believer, you are a member of that kingdom. So righteousness, peace, and joy is yours. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that the Spirit of Christ lives in us. It lives in you, and the fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, peace, and we won't keep going in case we forget, but love, joy, peace. It's joy. It's joy that God gives us. And it's joy that is evident in your life. Doesn't mean there won't be tears, doesn't mean there won't be suffering, but joy is permanent. What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8? He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Well, the second point Christian joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Stop and think about happiness for a moment. It's based on our circumstances, right? So my happiness is based on my career and feeling that I'm important, that I'm making a contribution, that people actually value me, or my happiness is based on my relationships. If everyone in the family is getting on, then guess what? I'm happy. Or my happiness is dependent upon my health. As long as I can ride my mountain bike or go swimming, then I'm happy. But when those circumstances change, so does my happiness. I lose my job and my happiness is replaced with sorrow. One of my kids goes off the rails and suddenly, guess what? My happiness level hits rock bottom. When my circumstances change, so does my happiness. Happiness gets replaced with sorrow or sadness. It's like they can't mutually exist together. In contrast, Christian joy can and often does overlap with sorrow. They can coexist together. Look at the metaphor that Jesus uses in verse 21. Let me read it for you. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. Such a graphic and powerful image, metaphor, isn't it? I mean, I had the privilege of being present at the birth of our four children, to cheer Lise on, come on, Lise, you got this, you can... No, it wasn't quite like that. But to be there. But more seriously, one of the moments that's etched in my mind of being there at the birth of our children was to see Lisa when that baby was first placed in her arms and she cradled that little life. And Lisa would describe her feelings at that point as being euphoric. That's the word she'll often use, euphoric. This euphoric, overwhelming sense of joy as you look at this little life that you've carried for 9 months and now you actually see that face. Euphoric, overwhelmed with joy. And I think the point Jesus is making here with this metaphor is that the pain of childbirth, it doesn't suddenly go away when you see the child. That doesn't happen. The pain doesn't sort of, magically disappear. Her body suddenly doesn't stop hurting. No, Jesus says when she sees the child, the baby almost makes her forget her pain. She's so overwhelmed with joy that she seemingly can almost forget the pain. Pain's still there, but she's so fixated on this little baby that she now cradles in her arms and filled with such joy that the pain kind of dissipates into the background. Can you see Jesus is saying that sorrow and suffering can actually coexist with Christian joy? The joy sustains you. The joy helps you through the pain, stops the pain from overwhelming you. We know that life's a blend. It's a blend of happiness, and sorrow, celebration, loss, laughter, and tears. But this joy that's found in Jesus is profound enough to be all-sustaining and everlasting. It gives us cheer when we grieve. It comforts us when we're suffering. It gives us strength when we're weak. And ultimately, it assures us of an everlasting delight in the loving arms of our Father for all eternity. For all eternity. It's interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, you might want to look this up later. There, the Apostle Paul is describing the hardships that he's been going through. He says the beatings, the imprisonments, the sleepless nights, the hunger. And then you get to verse 9 and he says, we were genuine yet regarded as imposters. We were known and yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet living on, beaten and yet not killed. And then verse 10, he says this, he says, sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Always, the two coexist, full of sorrow and yet always rejoicing. He goes on, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Wow. Third point, Christian joy is a gift. It's a gift. In contrast to happiness, because happiness is something that, you know, I strive for, I chase after, I seek to create for myself and for others, Christian joy comes as a gift from God, and it's found in Christ, and it hinges on the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a little repeated word as you read through the verses of chapter 16. It's not that surprising, but the little word is see. See. Open your eyes. See. So verse 16, in a little while, Jesus says, you will see me no more. And then after a while, you will see me. And verse 22, so with you now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. Resurrection. I will see you again. For a little while, you won't see me, but then you will see me. Resurrection. You will see. You will see. The death and resurrection of Jesus is central. It's the hinge to our Christian faith. It's the basis of our Christian joy. Because there, all the truths and all the promises of God, they come alive. It's there that you find true and lasting joy. The joy of forgiveness of sin. That's where we find the joy of forgiveness of sin, in the cross. God's grace to us. That's where you find the joy of all that you've received through Christ. All that you've become through Christ. All that awaits you through Christ. Because you now have in Christ a secure future. The joy of our salvation. But as I finish, I want to come back to that little metaphor in verse 21. Let me read it again for you. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. Her time has come. If you look in the original language in the Greek, it actually says her hour has come. Unusual expression, isn't it? Talking about childbirth, her hour has come. Really? But if you know John's gospel, you know that little phrase comes up a number of times. Jesus will speak about his death. And as you read the early chapters of John's gospel, he'll say, the hour has not yet come. In other words, it's not the time of his death, not yet. But as you move through John's gospel, you'll find Jesus beginning to say, the hour has now come. In other words, his death is imminent. It's close. So chapter 17, it starts this way. After Jesus said this, he looked to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. But why did Jesus use that little expression, the hour has come, in this metaphor? Why did he do that? Childbirth in those days meant no hospitals, no anesthetics, no epidurals. Labour was extremely painful and also extremely risky. You put your life on the line when you brought a new life into the world. I think Jesus was identifying with this woman, because a woman cries out in her anguish in childbirth, and Jesus would cry out in anguish from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus would not only risk his own life, Jesus would give up his life that we might have life, that we might receive new birth in Christ. Jesus gave up all the joy of heaven and he came to earth to experience the infinite anguish of the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, for the joy set before him. What joy? Surely Jesus in heaven before he came to earth had all the joys. What joy? Well, did he have all the joy, or was there a joy that was missing? There was a joy that was missing. Do you know what it was? It was you. It was me. It was us. The joy of having us with him forever in heaven. Let me pray.